Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to College Park. So excited to be in worship with you. Few announcements we'll make as we get started this morning. Many things are listed there in your bulletin. I call attention to upcoming events and opportunities for the week, our schedule. Many things happening as the middle of the summer, lots going on. There is one thing I will draw your attention to. Pickleball. I'm going to say that again. Pickleball. That's an exciting sport, obviously. We are learning pickleball together. If you're interested in figuring out it has nothing to do with cucumbers. It is an actual sport that we're playing in the gym Tuesdays at 7:15. That's in the evening, not in the morning, okay? So if you want to learn pickleball, that's something that's being taught Tuesday evenings at 7:15. That's a new event, and we hope that you take advantage of the fun that they have. It is fun to watch, that is for sure. Other things are listed there in your bulletin. We want to say, if you are here this morning, whether you're a guest or a member, we invite you to take the pew pads. This is the way we find out who is in worship today. We invite members and guests. Take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, and then first person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. We are having children's time today, and make note of that after that first hymn. Many other things that are happening. How many of you were able to go to Kerrigan Farms? Anybody? Now wait, we had a whole lot more fun than that. If you went to Kerrigan Farms, let me hear you. We had a great time this past week at Kerrigan Farms. There was a lot of... Now, what happens at Kerrigan Farms stays at Kerrigan Farms. But it was a great time. Every generation was well represented. It was such a fun event, and we were thankful for everybody who was able to be a part of that. It's summertime. We have opportunities to develop relationships everywhere on our schedule, and we hope that you make plans to attend as many as you can and to be the body of Christ here at College Park. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, we'd like if you just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to come down the aisle. They're going to give you a packet of information. Just raise your hand. They'll give you one. Inside the packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. It is good for us. It is right for us to worship together. Could we worship God by ourselves? Certainly. But it's not what we were made to do. We were made to worship together. We were made for a relationship with God and with each other. That's why we get together to worship together, to be encouraged by one another. That's why we come to worship. That's why we're here this morning. Let us prepare our hearts for worship.
The Spirit of the Lord is in this place.
Will you pray with me? Our Father, we do feel your presence, your spirit among us. We pray that we would listen clearly to you speaking to us, to the prayers, to the scripture, to the music, to the spoken word. You have something for us. Whatever may be distracting us, we pray that you quiet our minds and our souls so that we may listen to you and you alone. Be in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Good to see everybody this morning. I have a question for you. What happens? I want to, in your mind, go to Christmas morning. Okay? Are you, in your mind, you got it? Christmas morning? Wiley, you got Christmas morning in your head? You just got the greatest gift ever. The greatest, like, think about what would that greatest gift ever? A present, yeah. What would that... Now, think, your brother or sister wants to play with that present. What do you do? Open it up. But do you let your brother or your sister play with it?
Yeah.
Before you?
Yeah.
You do?
You're the opposite of the other one.
about all that, but would your brother or sister let you play with their the most amazing toy ever for the first time?
Yeah.
They would. I think we need to stop doing children's time. That's, you know. This morning, what I want you to think about, what we all need to think about, a lot of times we are really selfish. We want what we want, even, and we don't want to share with anybody. We put ourselves, what we want first. We don't always think about the other person. Pastor Raymond this morning is going to talk about how important it is, if we say we love Jesus, to put other people first. Do you know some easy ways you can do that? How about opening a door and holding it for somebody to walk through? Is that pretty easy?
Yeah.
Think about if you have a piece of candy. Could you share it with somebody? Yes. You can share your toys. All of us, we need to think and see ways that we can put others first. And when we do that, we're just like Jesus. So even that favorite toy, letting somebody else play with it, that is one of the greatest ways we can show God how much we love them. Can y'all help me do that today?
Yeah.
Today, I bet you can hold a door.
Yeah.
You can give somebody else something to play with.
Yeah.
All right. Can we all do that?
Yeah.
They were louder than y'all, I'm just saying. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for Jesus. He is the greatest gift we have ever been given because He gave us His life. You want us to give just like He did, everything. So when we hold a door, we play with a toy, and we let somebody else play first, that is being like Jesus. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
My boy, that's all I got to say. My boy. They're precious, aren't they? Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's located on page 263 in your pew Bible. You can take that out and follow along. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read this: "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the men come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Pray with me if you would. Father, thank you. Thank you for your story, for your words, for your messengers. Father, but more importantly, thank you for the gift of your Son, that through him we're all cleansed. By proclaiming his name, by calling him our Lord, we have eternal life with you. Father, thank you for that undeserving gift that you still gave us. Father, we come from different places this morning. Many of us are down because maybe we feel like we need to be cleansed of something. There's been a recent diagnosis. There's been the loss of a loved one. Father, and we ask for your healing. Father, we ask it through faith because we see from your words that you're faithful. And as you heal us, as you work in our lives, Father, we ask for your wisdom. We ask for understanding. Lord, and we ask for people to come along beside us to help hold us up during those tough times. Father, some of us are sitting here this week on top of a mountain because we've been healed, because we're on the other side. Father, and we praise you. Father, forgive us, though, for not praising you when we feel like we need to be cleansed. Father, but most of all, we just thank you for being our God. We thank you for loving us all the same. We thank you for guiding us through this journey of life until we enter into your presence. Father, this week, today, maybe even next week, Lord, we pray for an opportunity to share your story with somebody else. We pray for a chance to help out somebody, whether it's as insignificant as holding a door for somebody. Lord, we pray for an opportunity to share your love, to share your story, to share your Son with somebody who doesn't have a relationship with you. Lord, lead us and guide us. Continue to lead us through this worship service today. But Father, continue to lead us through life, holding our hand every step of the way. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this country. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy, and I ask you to bless the ones who protect that. Lord, we thank you for letting us be your hands and your feet, whether it's in the mountains of Kentucky or the low country of Charleston or the sandy plains of eastern North Carolina or that little house across the street in the parking lot. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. Use those to multiply your blessings in this world. In thy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Beautiful choir. Summer slump's over. Everybody's back today. That's good stuff. Good stuff. Appreciate your leadership and worship. That is awesome. Josh, come on up, buddy. A couple weeks ago, we heard about the backpack ministry, and for some of you, that was a good time to learn more about some of the ministries that our people are involved with, and not just the ministry, but how it has impacted not only the lives of those who are, quote, the ministers of that ministry, but also those who are the recipients of it. I asked Josh if he would come this morning and tell you just a little bit about, many of you know that we've been sending food down ever since the hurricanes hit last fall. We still continue to do that, and Josh has agreed to share with us what that has meant in his life.
Morning. That was amazing. I've never taken a drug in my life, but I was high on that right there, I'm going to tell you that. Raymond asked me to get up here and speak and about what that ministry of Grifton and has done for me. And I had the blessing of hearing a scripture this morning, so I don't want to take it away because you're in for a real treat on that. But when he asked you to do that, you want to be careful to feel like you're not bragging. So don't take this as a brag at all. As most of you guys know, I don't believe in coincidence, but I believe God put me in College Park. I've told you about what led us here with Jeff and him being Laura's youth minister. With that being in mind, our company went through a real struggle from 2009 to about 2016, 2017. We patched all our vehicles. We couldn't get new vehicles for delivery and all that kind of good stuff. And then in 2017, we had a really good year, and we were blessed in that we could buy a new delivery truck. And that was 2018. We were able to get that. And if you saw me on Facebook, I was so proud to stand out front with my dad, and we bought a new box truck. We hadn't done that in 15 years. And then the hurricane hit. Awful. I mean, they had nothing down there. When Raymond started talking about having to put tarps on the roof, I'm just picturing. When we have a drip in the sink, but they had it coming through every part of their house. And then Barbie spoke about how bad the houses were down there, and just how everything was just covered in mud, and how they had to clean that. And Raymond said, "We're going to be the hands and feet, and we're going to take food down there." And I instantly wanted to help. I wanted to make sure I got water and canned food, but I wanted to do more. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was the fact that we're going to get a truck and we're going to go down there. And it just said, wait a minute, I've got a truck we can use. So I told him after the service, hey, whatever you need, just let me know and you can use my truck. And after that, all I had to do was get a call from Raymond. And then really I stopped after that. All I had to do was tell my warehouse manager, Jeff. That's the guy I really want to talk about up here today, because I said I wanted to be an example, and I thought if I could be an example and show my company that I'm a good Christian and that I want to help those that can't help. So I said, Jeff, we're going to do this. I need you to have a truck there on Wednesdays. I need you to make sure we have a driver to take it down there. So the first time we did it, we had a huge outpouring, and hearing the kids this morning reminded me of a picture I have on my phone, and I should have shared it this morning, but it's of all the RAs and GAs, and I mean, there was a huge outpouring. You remember that? We had all these kids. They were helping box. We had tables lined up, and then at the end, we took a picture, and it was the RAs and GAs standing on the box of the back of that truck, and they were flexing, and they were so proud at what they had done. And at the end, we took a picture of everybody, and I've got a truck's 25 foot long, and we had three rows of people that stood out there that we could take a picture in front of them. But going back to Jeff, all I have to do is say, Jeff, we're going down, and he coordinates everything. And Raymond calls me, I call him, and the difference is made in Jeff Schaff that works for me, not Jeff Allen. It's amazing. He walks prouder. You could tell that it means something to him. Going down there the first time, he got to witness that the donations we were giving didn't go to a donation center and then go spread out and take forever, like some of us heard. They went directly to the people. I mean, a lot of times we went down there and the water was coming off the truck, the food was coming off the truck, there was people waiting for it, they were distributing it as we took it off the truck. I want to be that example. This was my opportunity to do that. It has enriched my life because I've been able to see what it's done in other people's lives. This church is amazing for that. We saw a picture, I don't know if anybody saw it, of there was a dead tree. And, you know, there was five or six people that came and helped cut that tree and take it out. That's a little thing we did for people, but it's a shining example. Be proud of that. I'm proud of my church. I brag on it all the time. But I'm proud because I know that God has put us all in this position to be able to do that. And I'm so glad he was able to do that for me. So.
Appreciate you. Thank you. Have you ever been called a do-gooder? Yeah, the sermon this morning is entitled, Just a Bunch of Do-Gooders. And as I was preparing for sermon, I went back to a text I had to hunt for about 5 minutes for it, but I found it was a text from my college days at Wake Forest. It's called Galatians. It was written by Merrill Tinney, and it's a great text I had a whole semester on Galatians. I didn't know you could go a whole semester on Galatians. It's not a very long letter, but Dr. Talbert wore us out with that and actually went back and pulled some of his notes as well from his class, because Galatians is a great book about freedom. It's a book about freedom in Christ, and so as I prepared for that, I said, I'm going to entitle today, Just a Bunch of Do-Gooders, because I knew Josh was going to be offering a word there, and I thought, you know, have you ever been referred to as a do-gooder? You know, a lot of times when you hear the term, it's used about the church and church people, right? You know, they're just a bunch of do-gooders. And it's usually, if you've ever been called one, it's usually not a compliment, is it? I mean, it's used in a negative context. And the reason I think it's used in a negative context is because they watch people that are doing good, but then they also see something that cues them in that maybe their motivation for doing good is less than honorable. So is there anything wrong with doing good? Obviously not. No. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with doing good. But when you do good for the purposes of making yourself look good, Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem. And if you do good as some sort of substitute for godliness or grace, we definitely have a problem. You see, if Josh was doing what he does in order to make himself look good or to somehow earn grace, then there would be a real problem. But we know Josh. We know each of you that are out in the community doing what you do, and you're doing it for the right reasons, so that God gets the glory. And that's the right reasoning. It's evident not just by what you do, but what you say and how you interact with people. The Apostle Paul had a tough group of do-gooders. He had a tough group of do-gooders that were following him around in the first century. We call them the Judaizers, and where we get that term is they were from a Jewish tradition where they had the law and about a blue million other statutes and everything else that went along, regulations, everything that went along with the law. They had developed this intricate system that was so obtuse nobody could possibly keep it. But yet they followed him around, and as he would go somewhere like he did in Galatia, and he would plant a church, he would teach them about freedom in Christ, he would talk about grace. He taught grace, and it's something that Paul was oh too familiar with, having experienced it in his own life. He would teach them about grace, and the Judaizers would come behind him and say, okay, Paul's, he's all right. I mean, he's kind of got it going on. But, you know, the grace is good, but you also need all of this other stuff if you really want to be a good Christian. And so that's what he's up against. And he was up against it his whole ministry. Some people think that the thorn in the flesh that he refers to actually is referring to this group of people that followed him. I mean, they really do. I mean, there's some scholars that think that that is for real what he was attributing this to. I don't know. None of us know what that was, but some think it was so bad, they think that might have been these people. And so as he writes to the church at Galatia, there's a lot going on in this letter. Our lectionary text is chapter 6, which is the last chapter. So I want to pull a little bit along the way here, but chapter 6, verse 1 is where we'll start. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. If a man reaps what he sows, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." In chapter 3, the opening words in chapter 3 of Galatians is this phrase, "You foolish Galatians." Now, the poor church at Galatia has that legacy. You know, generally among scholarly pursuit, you know, when it comes to Paul's letters, if you just use the term "you foolish," they'll fill in Galatians. So that's their legacy. And the church there was being labeled foolish by Paul because they wanted to be circumcised. They wanted to place themselves back under the law after they had already been justified by faith in a risen Savior. So Paul is saying, how foolish. Why would you want to go back to being slaves to the law when you've been set free through grace? Why would you want to do that? How foolish. And we could say, how foolish is that? Why would you want to do that? Is it because that we believe grace is too simple? Is it because we believe that in order for it to mean something, we have to earn it? Is it arrogance, thinking we can possibly be good enough to earn it? Granted, while the law does describe what is involved in being holy or pursuing holy, only those who have their desires and their passions of the flesh crucified with Christ are enabled to walk in the Spirit. Paul talks about this in chapter 5. And you know that, you know, when we walk in the Spirit, we produce a harvest of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, sometimes translated generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the harvest of the Spirit, right? We understand that. We understand that. And while it may be tempting for us as modern day Christians, in more enlightened Christians, so we think, to perceive the Galatians as being foolish, we have to be careful, because that term may apply to us as well. Doesn't walking in the Spirit and under the law of Christ mean that we are taking every opportunity to do good to others? Can we honestly say that we're doing good when we refuse to gently correct those who are in sin? And is it right to ignore the heavy burdens of our brothers and sisters when we have a truck, when we have the financial, when we have the personal resources, the time available to help them? Have we truly become so blind and deaf that we think we can ignore Paul's warning about sowing what you reap? You see, those are all good questions, and they all arise out of these short this short passage. And for the next several minutes, we're going to look briefly at some practical ways that we as church can walk in the Spirit so that we're no longer considered foolish, but rather faithful in God's eyes. The first of these is doing good by gently correcting those who sin. Verse 1, he talks about it. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. So this first example then is gently correcting those who are in sin. And now, if sociologists tell us that we are still in the me generation, right? This me generation, which supposedly believes in no such thing as absolute truth, they believe in no such thing as sound doctrine by definition. And we think that's a new thing. We really think that's a new thing. If you go back and read 2 Timothy, you know what Paul is instructing Timothy, I mean, it's the same thing going on. People haven't changed. Go back and read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul addresses that. And with that advent, then and now, of how people think, these self-glorifying flights of fancy and carnal thoughts and behaviors and everything, it's bound to creep into the church. It happens. And when this happened, Paul says, look, do not ignore the sin. Do not ignore the sin. When a believer becomes entangled in sin, as it refers to in Hebrews chapter 12, it becomes not just the responsibility of the ministerial staff. Paul says all those who are walking in the Spirit have a responsibility to gently correct them. This can get really tricky. It can be really tough. It can be really tough. What if you don't know all the circumstances? What if you're hearing bits and pieces? What if the gossip is all you're hearing, but you really don't know what's going on? What if there's he said, she said, and she said, she shed, shit. I messed that up at 9 o'clock. Yeah, my she shed's burning down. Am I going to get a new she shed? You know, she said, or he said, you know. What if it's all just hearsay? What do you do with all of that? What do you do with all that? Well, there's some discernment. There's some ways to work through it within the church. I get all that. But if the evidence is very clear, if the evidence is very clear, then Paul says, those of you whom God calls, who has a tender heart, who has a gentle way about them, has the fruit of gentleness, should attempt to correct the person's behavior for their own good. For their own good. Scripture tells us to speak the truth, but speak it out of spirit of what? Love. What's your motivation? Check your motivation. It's love for that individual and not wanting to see them continue in a destructive path. Paul knew. He got it. He understood. He knew that for the church to build each other up in faith and become spiritually mature, mutual accountability must be accompanied by some form of personal responsibility. So those who choose to correct another really cannot afford, should not even think, can't go there when it comes to being arrogant or some sort of self-righteous persecutor or prosecutor of those who've fallen into sin. You can't go there. You know, as you approach a brother or sister who's in sin, there should be humility. There should be acknowledgement of our own equal vulnerability to temptation. And while sinlessness is not a prerequisite for helping others, obviously, only those with a genuine desire to submit to the Spirit should even make any attempt to do what Paul is advocating. Paul says, doing good by gently correcting those who are falling into sin for their own good. That's the first thing. The second thing that Paul talks about is doing good by carrying the burdens of others. Look at verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. See, the Judaizers were saying all of this law needs to be fulfilled. You need to do all of these regulations. And Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Doing good by carrying the burdens of others. Now, while the term translated burdens here metaphorically refers to kind of this intense struggle to overcome personal and moral failure to sin, it also relates very generally to worries, temptations, doubts, sorrows that by chance come to us by living in a fallen world, as Ecclesiastes 9:11 says. So all of those things that would tend to beat us down as a result of life. Life happens. And these can become, these situations, these relationships can become burdensome. And that's what Paul's talking about. And the reference to burdens, you know, even though Scripture promises, you know, if we cast our burdens upon the Lord, that He will give us rest. We know that, right? Matthew chapter 11, 28. You know, Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. You know, if we take our burdens to the Lord, we know that He's going to give us rest, but that does not exclude the responsibility of the church to invite a fellow believer to love us enough to let us take some of their burden from them. To love us enough to let us help. And on the flip side of that, as the recipient, love each other enough to allow them to help, right? Works both ways, doesn't it, choir? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And we've all been at that point where we needed it. And we've all been at that point where we really wanted to give it. We wanted to give grace, receive part of their burden, help their journey easier. And there's a lot involved in this. You know, sometimes it's our pride that holds us back as the recipient. You see, receivers sometimes are givers who don't want to be receivers. Right? Givers are bad not to want to receive. And a lot of times receivers have to get their pride out of the way. We need to get our pride out of the way. The other part of that is sometimes there's trust issues, real or imagined. And we need to work through that. If that is an issue in blessing or receiving blessing or burdens or taking burdens from someone, we need to work through that part of it. And that may be a wonderful opportunity to do that. Someone wants to take your burden and you can say, well, I would like to share with you, but I don't feel confident doing so for this reason. Again, speak the truth, but speak it out of love. And you may restore a relationship through this whole process. You know, for Paul, the practice of mutual burden bearing fulfills the summation of the law that Jesus Christ had given. When they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and then love each other. Paul says, that's the summation of it. And when you do this, when you give and you receive, when you give and you receive, when you help one another, when you share burdens, that is fulfilling the law of Christ. To be a supportive, faith-based community, one that bears each other's burdens, we demonstrate not only obedience to, but show our love for Christ. Because He is the cornerstone of our church. Doing good by sharing one another's burdens. The third thing that Paul says here is doing good by carrying your own burdens, verses 3 through 5. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't say names. It's a rhetorical question. Verse 4, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Carrying your own burdens. Carrying your own burdens. Being responsible for your own behaviors. Paul warns that burden bearing should not lead to this kind of a mutual competition where you compare yourself with one another. Well, you know, my burden is so much more heavy, so I must be much more spiritual. Or their burdens are so numerous, they must be living in sin. You know, I mean, where do we go in our minds? We're kind of crazy in this regard. Okay, and why do we do that? Is it that we want to feel more holy or perceive ourselves a little bit better than a brother and sister in Christ? Paul warns against that. I said, look out for that. And Paul warns that we aren't to carry the burdens of others at the expense of using our gift of self-discernment and missing our own sin, which, by the way, we will be held accountable for, our own sin. We are responsible for the sin we commit. Yes, we are. Yes, we can confess it. God will forgive it. But the circumstances, a lot of times, the consequences will remain. So in that sense, Paul's saying, sometimes you're going to bear the burden, your own burdens. You know? So in that sense, we do. So Paul is saying, the good that we do is gently correcting sin in others. It's bearing burdens for others and allow ourselves as well. And then he says, by carrying your own burdens. And the fourth thing that he hits on here is doing good by sharing with the instructors, with your teachers. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He is talking about in walking in the Spirit, we should be providing for the emotional, the physical, the financial needs of our instructors, our spiritual leaders. And I have heard it recently a lot preached for your pastor. I should have saved this sermon to preach at budget planning time. There is some of that, but you need to understand the full context of what's going on and why Paul says this. See, Paul is if you look at the big picture here, what's he talking about? He's talking about taking care of each other, right? Everybody. Ministers are people too, okay? and that's what he's saying. You know, for those who are dedicated to that. Understand, in the first century, the church was really struggling with new organizational structure. They knew that they did not want to be like the intricate, obtuse, just total burden that Judaism had grown into. They knew they didn't want to do that. They knew they didn't want to be like these heathen religions, you know, the fertility cults and all that other stuff. They knew that. But so how do we do church together? How do we do that? And in order to meet the spiritual, emotional, and physical needs of growing congregations, there were some who committed themselves almost completely to studying and teaching the Hebrew Scriptures and the teachings of Jesus, which, by the way, were not yet written down. They were not yet written down when Paul is writing this. Okay, the Gospels were being formulated, and they were beginning to be circulated, but the people did not have access to them. So we are talking about Scriptures that were in a completely different language for a lot of the people. The Gentiles were like, well, it's all Hebrew to us. You know, and the Gospels were written down, and the converted Jews were like, well, that's all Greek to us. You know, so you had people that were studying to where they could bring all of it together, to mesh all of Scripture together. And then as the church grew in the first and second and third centuries, you know, you had the early church fathers who pulled all that together, assimilated some of this information, and got it in the hands of the people. These were the people that studied and studied and studied so that God's word would be available, could be taught in context to the people of their time. So they then, and us now, need people who are devoting to studying, teaching God's word. In my preparation, I am so grateful for people in my past, professors, people who wrote outstanding texts to help us understand really what's going on in the cultural situation, the context that it was written. It gives us fuller understanding. And Paul's saying, you need to take care of them too. That's all he's saying here. And I'll tell you this, it's a reflection of a church's maturity. Ask anyone who's been in full-time vocational ministry about the telltale signs of church maturity, and they will likely state this issue as a strong indicator. And I can tell you this, College Park does a great job. Your staff is humbled. You do a great job. And so these are the four ways then that Paul is saying that we can do good. We can be do-gooders in a positive sense. Gently correcting sin. Bearing one another's burdens, carrying your own burden, and sharing with our teachers, our instructors, our ministers. That's how we do church together. Now, I knew, Mary, I wouldn't get all the way through this passage. I knew early in the week it ain't going to happen. So what we're going to do is we'll stop here. And next week we will take on verses 7 through 10. And those verses you've heard a lot more. They're quoted. You've seen on t-shirts and mugs and all this other stuff. You know, a lot of those verses are quoted more. But you needed, I feel like you really needed to understand the context that these verses were written in and what was going on in the church in order to fully understand what Paul is saying here in verse 7 and following. So we'll pick up with that next week. Fair enough? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that we can be do-gooders in a very real positive sense, understanding that it is for your glory that we do good. Father, we seek to bless one another because we know in doing so that you are blessed. Father, we seek to do that without any type of self-recognition, but Father, to point all of that to you. And so we pray that you would give us that spirit as we live together and grow together and correct each other and bear one another's burdens and bear our own burdens and take care of all of our people, that you would guide us. Father, give us your wisdom. Give us your joy as we journey together. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't have that relationship with Christ, that is step number one. Freedom in Christ through grace. You can't possibly earn it. You're not capable of doing it. And God knew that. And so he sent his son as payment for your sin. Grace. Be glad to talk with you about that. And when we stand and sing in just a moment, I'll be here at the front. Be glad to share with you how you can have that personal relationship with Christ. If you have that relationship and maybe you've just been a little bit out of priority, you know, things haven't really synced up. Maybe you're trying to do things under your own power and strength. God says today is the time. Get back on track. You know, work together, but work for God's glory and his priorities, his timing. You can settle that right where you're standing, singing, or I'd be glad to talk with you, pray with you, if you'd like that. You may be here and you say, I'd like to be a part of this church. We welcome you. There are a lot of ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing now. I invite you following a benediction, greet one another, encourage one another. If you see someone you don't recognize, introduce yourself, speak words of encouragement as we go out together. We'll have benediction and our choir will have a choral response, and then you engage in fellowship and encouragement with one another. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Father, for the chance, the opportunity, the privilege to come together as your people and to worship together. God, we love you. We love you. And we pray that our actions and our words would match up so that others can see you in us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.